Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah. Great name, great prophet. This section through verse 16. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one. I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden and her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out for me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look to the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right. You people who have my law in your hearts, do not fear the reproach of men. Do not be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever. My salvation through all generations. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass? That you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? That you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction? For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundation of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Father in heaven, I thank you for this book. I thank you for the opportunity to study it, to preach it, to have it work and change our lives. May it do so this evening as we bring this before you as a message offering before you, O God, for your glory and your people's upbuilding. In Jesus' name, amen. I am convinced that when you feel abandoned, when you feel that you are alone, when you feel that God doesn't care, that if you open to this book, and especially within this book, this section, that you can be tremendously encouraged. It's a tremendously encouraging passage for us. And a passage that from our own encouragements can be such a tremendous encouraging to others. Because in this passage, we are hearing God speak to us. He reminds us that he's speaking to us when he says, listen to me, because he has something to say. And he says again and again and again, three times over, listen to me. So we hear. If we listen, we hear what he has to say as he calls us, first of all, to remember our roots. To go back to our origins. It's a funny thing because we are not a culture or an age that is interested in old things. We're not interested in going back. It's everything. Let's get out of here. Let's get ahead of things. Let's keep moving. Let's go on. And he's saying, stop. Take a look at the place from which you've come. It's going to help you to see what you've been and what you are, so that if you wanted to go rush ahead, you at least are going to have a basis to do that well. And he calls us to remember that although we were born of the earth and we are earthy, that there is something which is not of the earth, and that there is something which is everlasting. And what that is, because he speaks of salvation again and again, is our new birth. We have a birth first time, which is of the earth, and we have our new birth, which is in Jesus Christ. A birth from which we come from death to life. It's a hard concept to grasp. That when we're born, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are born dead because of sin. The way it puts it exactly is we're born dead in our sins, but that might as well be saying we're born dead because of sin. Sin, which ravages us and takes every aspect of our being, is corrupted because of sin, so that we are dead. We need a new birth. We need to take a look so that we really respect and esteem what God has done for us in giving us a new birth. We respect it, esteem it, and are grateful for it when we understand what we are like without it. So in our new birth, we've come from death to life. We've come from foolishness into wisdom. We've come from weakness into strength. And when we listen to God, we hear him remind us that apart from him and apart from him alone, we are nothing. And even as we look back to our roots, even as we look back to see where it all began, we see that in our distress, he says, he comforts us. That's what this passage is speaking about. It teaches us what's so important in life. One of the things that's incredibly important is comfort. People are struggling everywhere. All around us, there are people struggling. They need comfort. They need us to go honestly to them with the comfort that's found in Christ. Not with a predisposition to what we're going to say to make them hear a certain thing we're going to say in a certain way so that we have an ulterior motive, but honestly to bring comfort, simple comfort, to them. It's not easy for people to accept comfort. It's not easy for some people to be those who comfort. But comfort is a wonderful, wonderful reality. This morning I was talking with Brian and Judy. You know, Brian's sister passed away, and it was a pretty terrible ending to her life. It was painful. She was battering her arms on the bars of the bed, and they were black and blue, and tubes through her nose and pegs into her stomach. It was kind of awful. And one of the things that I said to him when he came over to me early on before the service, he said, 4:20 in the morning, and she's gone. And I said to him, oh, Brian, I'm sorry to hear that. And he looked at me and said, don't be sorry. And I walked away. We talked a bit more. And then I saw that, I watched him with several other people. He was telling people not to be sorry. And I said, I went over to him later. I said, Brian, listen, people want to comfort you. They love you. Let them say they're sorry. Even if you know what you mean by that, you know that she is in a better place. That knowing Christ, and if indeed she knew Christ, she's in that better place. But it's okay for people to comfort you. He said, why are people so concerned about death? Death is still called, in 1 Corinthians 15, our last great enemy, which is to be overthrown. And so it's an enemy. And we need comfort when we face it. So even with death, with illness, with sickness, whatever it may be those who bring comfort. God brings us comfort. And I think part of it is it's hard to accept comfort from others. They can see when we need it. It's hard to accept it. But we should be those who bring it. Because he brings it to us. He comforts us, it says in this passage. He has compassion on us, it says in this passage. And you know something? Here's the amazing thing about God. He comforts us, and He has compassion on us, even when we have ruined our lives. It's not as if He has compassion on us simply because, well, there's a really good person who's in trouble, so I'll be compassionate. God is a loving Father. You see it in the parable of the prodigal son. You see him waiting there, and the picture is, and I think there's even a sense of it in Luke's gospel where it says he checks every morning to see if his son is coming back. He's ready to bring comfort. He's ready to bring grace. He's ready to bring mercy to a son who squandered everything. Why? Because he's a father. He's a loving father. And that's how God treats us. Sometimes in the ruin of our lives, or in the aftermath of the ruin for which we're responsible. That's the other side of it. It's not as if it's just an accident that happened, and yes, everyone's comforting, but God comforts us and strengthens us as He calls us deeper and deeper to His heart, or back to His heart. You know what He doesn't do? He doesn't do it by beating us up. He does it by loving us. Being compassionate, knowing our frame, knowing that we're weak, knowing that we're but dust. And at those times, he describes in this passage that he will turn our wastelands into gardens. It's just a beautiful picture. We've talked about it before, but it's not simply the wasteland out in front of your house that needs to be rototilled and flowers put in. The wasteland of our lives. He will turn us into flower. Psalm 92, we'll bear fruit in old age. He turns us into flowering men and women and flowering boys and girls. He gives us a reason to live and a hope and a purpose and an identity. He shows us who we are. He shows us who He is. He shows us who's out there and what they need from us. And our purpose becomes identified in His, which is redeeming the world for Him, to bring brought back to Him, to glorify Him. And the way he puts it, it's so beautiful. He turns our sorrows into joy and gladness. When someone's in sorrow, the last thing in the world they can think that their sorrows are going to become is joy and gladness. But this is what he says. I mean, the psalm, I don't want to take the time to think of it now, but someone just think of it so we can sing it afterwards. You now have turned my sackcloth into of joy. You know, whichever psalm that is, let's sing it afterwards. He makes the sounds of our hearts music. The sounds of music. We should sing more, because when we're singing, our hearts are lifted up. Our focus is lifted up. When our focus is lifted up to God, we behold God looking upon us with love and compassion and mercy. So he tells us within this context, he says to us, listen to me. Listen to me. Hear my law. Remember my justice. Remember and know my mercy. Live with confidence. Always hope. Why? All of this is summed up by one beautiful thought, because my salvation's on the way. My salvation is coming. You say, well, what does that do for me now? I'm hurting, I'm struggling, and I know the Lord. Well, he's talking about more than just even the salvation we have here. There's a fullness of our redemption. Our lives, our bodies, our minds, this world, our neighbors, our community, our friends, the ones we love, the ones we hate. God has a plan that's so much deeper than what we can imagine, and he wants to use us in bringing a salvation which is on the way in this life and in a fullness and consummation in the life to come. It's a salvation, he says, that lasts forever. And it's for a people who deeply, deeply need his mercy. And he lets us know that. He says, my salvation's on its way. So that as we look to Jesus, we know that no matter what we face in this life, we're going to face more and more things. I mean, even in this last week, think about this. Ike and Gail are not here tonight. I spoke to them this afternoon. They're with their friend, dear friend, who's dying today. Today, this friend is going to die. Brian's sister died this morning. and their friend Pat is going to die tonight. And she's struggling to hang on so that her daughter from South, who's in South Africa, can get back in time to just have a word with her before she leaves this world. I mean, you know, God brings this upon us. And we're not, you know, we're not immune to these things because we know Him. What we're immune to is, or what we should be immune to, is the lostness of hopelessness in the face of disastrousness. That's not our lot in life. We know as we look to Jesus that no matter what we face, His salvation is on the way. It's a salvation for Jew and Gentile. It will come, and He says it will last forever. All of this He speaks to a people who are beaten, a people who are defeated. You know, it's like a coach. You're in a football game, you're down 34-8, and there's one quarter to go in the game, and he says, "Now, come on, I'm going to be there, I'm going to get you through." And they go out there, and after 2 minutes of the last quarter, they realize, nothing's going to get us through. Why did He tell us that? But it's not that way with God, because He is going to get us through. He will teach us through the struggles. He will guide us through the battles and through the adversity. He will stand alongside of us and make our lives blossom in the face of difficulty so that everywhere we go and with everyone with whom we meet, the fruit of our lives will touch them and help them to blossom as well. And we know, because He wants us to know, that we're not abandoned, we're not forsaken, salvation's come, and it will never be taken from us. How can it be taken if He says it lasts forever? So what does He want? He wants us to put aside our doubts. He wants, because He wants to comfort us. He desires to be compassionate with us. He wants to restore us. He wants to take the brokenness of our lives and make us into a harmonious choir, singing glad songs filled with music from our hearts. Imagine taking a broken people who were dead in sins, combining them together and making them to sing to the praise of His glory and grace in harmony with each other. And that's what we can do with our lives together. Sing songs of joy and gladness and thanksgiving. You see, friends, God is a God of restoration. That's what He's doing. That's His work. It's His full-time job, and He loves it. It's not a job to Him. It's His delight. He loves seeing His salvation work deep in our lives and powerfully in our lives so that we become patterns of Him and His love as we take the restoration He's brought to us and bring it to other people. Have you seen that work when you've done that with others? And you know something? It can be the littlest thing. Remember, others aren't necessarily bringing that to people. Let me give you an example. You probably remember me telling you a year and a half ago about a very, very good friend of our daughter Natanya, who died a tragic death last September. When we were out on Friday, it hit Nancy and myself. We remembered how our daughter used to joke about her friend because she'd say, "He's only 4 years old," because his birthday was on leap year. And Friday was leap year. And so I said, "Hey, we should call them and speak to them." And she said, "Oh, you know, they don't really know us that well. It might seem so strange that we're..." I said, "No, no. they will need to be comforted. This is his fifth birthday or sixth birthday. And I called first, I got the wife at home and just said, I didn't know what to say. I just said, "How are you doing today?" And it was dead silence. I thought, she's going to hang up. And she said, "Horrible." And then she just started to cry. And I waited for a minute, and then I said, "You know, we were thinking about you today. We knew it would be a terribly painful day." And as we were driving, Nancy was sitting in the car and just crying, thinking of your son. And that's why we're calling. And we spoke for a while, and then we called her husband at work, and he said it was a terrible day. This is as bad a day as I've experienced. It was the first birthday since his son died, because it was, although it's 2 years, they're going on 2 years, it was the first leap year, actual birthday. And we talked for a while as well. And later that day, I called Natanya. I said to her, "Do you remember what day this is?" And she said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Listen, what are you going to do?" She said, I want to call them. And I tried to call her for 3 hours to find out how her call with them went, and I couldn't get through. And she said later, I spoke to her on Saturday, and she said, "Your calling just was irritating. I was on the phone with them for 3 hours. I kept hearing your call coming in, and I didn't want to interrupt my call." But it was just, what was it that we could bring? Just some comfort. Just a word of comfort, a remembrance. I asked, "What did you talk about for 3 hours?" She said they just wanted to talk about their life and their son growing up and the tragedy and the loss, and wanting me to remember memories of him that I had. God wants to comfort his people. And therefore he wants us to be... I never brought the gospel. I've spoken to him about Christ many times in the past, but this was just a word of comfort. That's all it is. And God works in us to bring his comfort to other people, so that their hearts will be, that may be very heavy, will be lifted up. And this is why he goes on to tell us once again to keep listening to him, to listen to his great message of mercy, of comfort, of everlasting salvation. He wants that message to fill our hearts and minds, not just so that we know it in terms of we possess this mercy from God, but we have something that is so wonderful to everyone who's struggling and suffering. He calls us to put aside fear. You know, when I think we have this message, when I spoke to the Jorgensens today, they mentioned that this afternoon, they mentioned that the room at the hospital is full, and they were praying that they might be able to get there while there is a break in the people. I called. Pat passed away just a short while ago, and has asked that we would pray for Rob. This is who I was just talking about. They said to me, they were praying for an opportunity that the room might be empty so that they could read the word to her as she was leaving. And I just said, "Hey, listen, don't worry about the room. Don't worry about it being empty. Don't worry about it being full. You have a word that can touch everyone's heart in that room. Just read it, speak it, pray it." It's something that's just very, very simple. And what God calls us to in this passage is to put aside fear. He calls us to have no worries about the insults of men. It's interesting that within this context of what they were mentioning, don't worry about that. He assures us that no matter what we're facing, no matter what people will think, we can count on him, because we have a message. We don't have to worry about anything ever for even a moment. His salvation, His deliverance is going to reach the generations. It's going to reach our children. It's going to reach our children's children because God is love. And He delights in reaching through the generations and saving His people out of their misery and out of their sin. See, we need to be brave. We need to be bold in suffering. Whether it's our own suffering, brave and bold in claiming God's compassions and mercy, brave and bold in bringing them to others. And yet when our lives seem to be coming to their end, we think God is asleep. We cry for Him, as the passage says, "Wake up, Lord. Do for me what You did for Your people long ago. Deliver me, Lord, because I'm in trouble." But the Bible assures us. It assures us when it says that He who keeps His people will never, ever slumber or sleep. In other words, it means we're going to sleep. We're going to tire out. God is not like us in that way. He's going to be watching over us always through all of our troubles. That's why I found that if you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't get to sleep, there's a good thing to do. Don't worry about getting the sleep you need. Pray. Just pray in the quiet and the stillness as David meditates upon the Lord in the middle of the night. Do it the same thing. Do the same thing. Come before Him and let Him fill your heart with His stillness and His person and His promises. His eye is always upon us. He's our deliverance, and He's going to make us sing songs of everlasting joy. You know, in our world of heartache, it's hard to imagine that He's really bringing such comfort. I saw a documentary the other night, horrible documentary. It was about a horrific murder of a beautiful young woman and the terrible, terrible frustration in bringing the murderer to justice. But what moved me especially was the cry of her father, who was asked when the killer was apprehended if he could put it to rest now. And I thought, as he was being asked that, I thought, what an unusual question. As if catching a murderer will help him to put to rest the murder of his daughter. And he just looked out at the interviewer and with grace responded, "Friend, there can never, ever be closure." And I saw something else. I saw into this man. I saw that for him, for where he was at this point, there could never, ever be joy. See, he's not overreacting. This is the truth, which is why it's so remarkable that God says to us that the day is coming when sorrow and grieving will disappear. The day is coming when we will be overcome with joy and gladness. See, it's a picture of just the antithesis of how we live, overcome with sorrow, to the day that comes when we are overcome with joy and gladness. And all the sorrows are, by His power, removed. In this life of troubles, I know it's hard to imagine, but God promises it to us. Not just from the words of Isaiah, but from almost the very last words in the Bible where He says, God will remove all of our sorrows and there will be no more death. There will be no more grief. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain because the old world has passed away and everything now, everything is new. What's the result of that in terms of our lives? I think He makes it very clear in a number of places where He says we are to live powerfully. We are to be, He says, strong in the Lord. We are not to be weak. We are not to be frightened. We are not to be intimidated. Just as He made a road for us through the sea, He refers to this in this passage, so that we might walk through it safely, walking through it far from the terrors of our enemies. He describes a picture there with the enemies behind, the waters opened. We know what happened. They were destroyed. He's going to make a road for us that we might walk safely through this life. That's what He's doing. We're going to walk through this life in safety. We're going to make it to heaven having trusted in Jesus. See, God desires that we would never be frightened. Not because we're not going to have trouble, but because, as he puts it, I will comfort you. So don't worry about the fear. Don't worry about the situations that bring fear upon you. Why would we ever let, I think is the idea for him, why would we ever let people frighten us? That's what he's saying here in the passage. Why? He says that they're like grass which shrivels up and dies. So don't forget the Lord in times of trouble. You might say, well, of course. And that's a great thing to say in a sermon. The reason I even say it in the sermon, it's here in the passage. But more than that, we do forget him in times of trouble. We run around, we scurry around, we fearful fret around, and we forget our God. Remember him. He put the stars, it says, in the sky. It says he established the earth, and he wants us to trust him. And that means in trusting him that he wants us to live fearlessly. He says here, death will not be your fate. That's not our fate. In the twinkling of an eye, we pass through this veil and bam, we are in the presence of glory. Why is it not our fate? As he puts it, I am the Lord your God. My name is Lord Almighty. I have put my words in your mouth. I have hidden you safely within my hand. I am the one who says you are mine. Don't you love that picture of what God does for you? He says, I've taken you. I have put you safely in my hand. Now, that is safety. I think the picture is he is covering us. He is making it so that we are totally protected by him. One place he says earlier in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 49, we went through it. He says he's written our names. He's inscribed them, burned them, dug them into his hand. And now he takes us and puts us maybe into the place where our names are marked. See, we need not ever fear. His word of comfort is in our mouths. His salvation is forever. We belong to him. He bought us. He paid a price for us. We belong to him. As the New Testament puts it, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Dear friends, we belong to God. God will keep us. As the psalm says, even on through death itself, Psalm 48. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. He will be our constant guide, Psalm 48 again. Because he loves us. And because we are his people, his flock, his sheep, his children. As he says, we will be delivered out of the bondage of distress. As he says, we will enter into God's presence with thanksgiving. As he says, we will live with everlasting joy, crowning our heads. As he surrounds us with gladness. As he fills our lives with joy. I think one of the things he's trying to say is, don't despise the gift of suffering, because it's through that gift that we can even most appreciate the joy that is yet before us. See, friends, if our lives are to be this way, they are to be this way now. This world is passing away. This world is looking for real meaning. It is looking for real substance. It is looking for people with real substance. Real substance. I don't think the goal of most people is to know people who can present to them propositional truth that can most effectively silence their repudiations of Jesus Christ. They are looking for people who have character, courage, loyalty, devotion, and love, and can put that on the line and accept them as friends, even in the midst of some of their most disparaging rebuttals and rejections of the gospel. And we can do this. We don't have to be threatened because we possess in Jesus, the truest possible joy that's imaginable. People will know it. If you come to that place, they'll see it. He says here that no matter how slow we are to see this, this is the reality. Gladness and joy will overtake us. You know, He so desires us to be joyful that He has joy overtake us. It's a picture. When you think of this image, it's really interesting. It's almost as if we're running away from His joy. He's got to catch us and overtake us. Where are you running? I'm getting away from... I mean, what do we think it means? His joy. Well, of course, we know that there's a cost. It's not the same as just sitting back, reading the newspaper, watching television, and having a pleasant evening. His joy is found in the midst of struggle, of suffering, of difficulty. But don't run away from it. Because for God, it's His delight to see in us, as He puts it, the sorrow and the grieving fly away. Gone. Banished forever. Because joy and strength are our portion. And the Bible blends them into one strong strand when it says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Such joy, friends, and such gladness is ours in Jesus. It's meant for today. It's meant for tomorrow. It is meant forever. Father in heaven, thank You that Your joy is our strength. Thank You, Lord, for capturing us, for overtaking us when we were dead, for overtaking us with gospel mercy and grace and salvation. Thank You for loving us with an imperishable love, a forever love. Father, I pray that we would know You, and the love that we know, others would know through our hearts breaking with them and opening up for them. God, make us to have many friendships with many people who are in many ways destitute of any of the mercies that we may take for granted. May we never take them for granted, and may we rejoice in the salvation which is ours through faith, purchased on a cross by a Savior who loves us and gave Himself for us. It's in His name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.